Thank you for returning to hear part two of A Story of Grace, Seeing Christ in All and Through All. As I mentioned last night, grace is one of the greatest words in the Bible because it speaks not of what we do for God, but what God does for us. And grace is the kindness and the love of God toward us, whereby all that we have and all that we are as believers are provided through Jesus Christ. Grace is a theme of the messages, and it's also the theme of God's word, actually from beginning to end. And when you think about it, Adam and Eve had a story of grace, as did Noah and the patriarchs and Moses and Rahab. Ruth had a story of grace, as did the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul and many others. Last night, I shared from God's word that God has a purpose for all the events and people and places in your life. And God is writing your story of grace every single day, which began from before you were born to where you have lived, and the situations and the circumstances and the people who weave their way throughout your life, and even the length of your days. The Lord Jesus is referred to as the author and finisher of our faith. And at the cross, Jesus won the greatest battle ever fought, and he has graciously included you and me in his story of redemption. And through the eyes of grace, we see Christ in all and through all. Would you please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. And this verse is an illustration of grace. And it reads like this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." That's such an interesting verse. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Lord Jesus Christ is rich in his person as an eternal God. He is rich in his possessions and position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is rich in his power, for he can do anything. And yet, in spite of all of these riches, he became poor. His birth at Bethlehem shows us that he became poor when he took upon himself a human body. And then he left his throne to become a servant. He laid aside all his possessions so that he did not even have a place to lay his head. And yet his ultimate expression of poverty was when he was made sin for us, though he knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Yes, it was on the cross the Lord Jesus became the poorest of the poor. Why did he do it? So that we might become rich, according to this verse. We were poor before we met Jesus Christ. We were totally spiritually bankrupt. Sin made us poor, but grace made us rich. And now that we have trusted in Christ as our Savior, we have eternal life, and we share in all of his riches, and we are heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Did we earn it? Do we deserve it? No. It's all given to us by his grace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the grace that we have in Christ Jesus. And our minds really can't get a hold of all that it took for Jesus Christ to come to this earth, take upon the form of a human body, and become sin for us, even forsaken by you. But we thank you, Father, for the gift of salvation, so rich and so free. And we thank you, Father, for the grace that's extended to us each and every day, and that you have included us in the grand story of redemption, all by your grace. I pray, Father, Now, as I share the message of grace with the women, it would affect their hearts and lives, so that we would praise you for all that you've done for us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It was during a British conference on comparative religions that experts from around the world debated about what made Christianity unique. Incarnation. Well, other religions have different versions of gods appearing in human form. But what about resurrection? Well, again, other religions have accounts of a return from the dead. So the debate went on for some time until C.S. Lewis wandered into the room. "What's a rumpus about?" he asked. "What's Christianity's uniqueness among world religions?" Lewis responded, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace." The notion of God's love coming to us free of charge, with no strings attached, seems to go against every instinct of humanity. Think about it. The Buddhist Eightfold Path and the Hindu doctrine of karma and the Muslim code of law each offers a way to earn approval, but only true biblical Christianity dares to make God's love unconditional. Now, when you trace the word grace in the New Testament, you'll find that it is used 4 times in the Gospels, and actually 3 times in the book of John, the first chapter. In the Apostle Paul's letters, he uses the word grace 94 times. It's interesting because he refers to himself as the chiefest of sinners, and he understood grace as a gift from God, reminding us all that we are what we are by the grace of God. If you look in your Bibles at John 1:14, you'll see this verse. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I find it very interesting that Jesus never analyzed nor defined grace, and he almost never used the word. Why? Because Jesus did not need to define grace. He was full of grace and truth, and he communicated and demonstrated grace through his many encounters with people, whether they were tax collectors or lepers or publicans or harlots or the thief on the cross. He fed the hungry, he comforted the sad, and he cared for the sick, and he extended grace to the outcasts. And he came to them. He came, he said, to seek and to save those who were lost. And even more than the physical needs of the people, Jesus knew they were spiritually sick and they needed the Redeemer. They needed the great physician himself. He said, "I've not come to call the righteous, I've come to call sinners." And of course, his critics like the publicans and Pharisees did not consider themselves spiritually sick, but they were just the same. And Jesus' greatest claim that he ever made, which is the center of our faith, is that Jesus alone reveals God to us and he reveals grace to us. He says in John 14:9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So Jesus is saying, if you want to know what God is like, if you want to see the mind of God and the heart of God and the nature of God, if you want to know God's attitude toward you, look at me. For in me, you see what God is like. And Jesus said, he is full of grace and truth. Do you ever run out of milk? You ever run out of groceries? Out of money? Out of gas for your car? Out of chocolate? Oh dear. Well, I can tell you one thing of which you will never run out. You will never run out of God's grace for you. No matter how much you learn, No matter how much you mature as a believer in Jesus Christ, no matter how many times you might fail, or how many times you access his grace, because you stand in oceans of grace. And Barry and I stood in oceans of grace as the years continued. After 3 years in our tiny house, we purchased a home two houses down the street from that house. It was a 1920s home in which we currently live. And our two-year-old daughter at that time walked down the block with us and into our new home. And you have heard of the many remodeling projects that Barry has embarked on throughout the years. And who can forget the Y2K 2000 year ladies retreat messages when the walls of the kitchen came down. And Barry's still renovating, because when you buy an older home, you're in for a lifetime of projects. But we thank the Lord for our home and his provision for us throughout the years. And yet, when you think about a home, what really makes it that wonderful, special place are the people who live there and the love which fills its rooms. And the children reminded me that their friends felt at home there as well. We raised three children in that home, Melissa, Heather, and Greg, and now four grandchildren visit us. Phoenix, the 6'4" grandson, as you see here in the photo, Pax, Loudon, and Arden. And we welcome two son-in-laws to the family, Dominic and Gordy, and a daughter-in-law, Stacy. We continued teaching at the Christian school until the school closed in 1987 after 13 years of teaching. And then Barry found employment at various construction companies. And I then was a stay-at-home mother for 5 years. And when Greg, our youngest, entered kindergarten in 1991, I was hired at Mesabi Range College to teach English. And then in January of 1992, I began teaching the first class of Grace Institute of Biblical Studies grammar students. I retired in 2017 from the college, but not certainly from God's Grace program. And as a lifelong learner of grace, God did not want me to put my feet up and say, okay, it's time for you to retire from the ministry of the grace of God. In fact, Acts 20:24 is such a good verse. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. We all have a ministry for the Lord Jesus, you know. It could be in the home. It could be at your apartment complex. It could be at your place of work, in the church, in the neighborhood, at a nursing facility, or a combination of many areas, because God wants to use you right where you're at. He has a special plan for your life, no matter what your age. And as you walk by faith, he reveals that plan to you one step at a time, 1 month at a time, 1 year at a time. And quite often in the moment, we're unaware of how he's leading us. But when we look back and see the things that he has done through his power and in his spirit in our lives, we say, Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness to me. Because there's no limitation to what the risen Savior, seated at the right hand of the Father, through his spirit, can do through you. And that, dear ladies, is the secret of the Christian life. God doesn't call anyone to serve him because she or he is able. It's because he is able. So we shouldn't be thinking in terms of what we can do and be, but because there's nothing but failure and frustration and fear sometimes that comes from that. But if we think, no, wait, it's not I, but Christ in me, that brings peace and power and victory in the Christian life. And then just like the Apostle Paul, we can finish our race with joy. In the meantime, however, in the here and now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, God wants us to grow in grace. It says that in 2 Peter 3:18. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. But I can tell you this. None of us can say we are experts on grace. But we should be growing in it every day according to what we see here in Scripture. Why is that? Why has God said, I want you to grow in grace? I think it's because grace is so foreign to our way of thinking. So he has certain ways that he helps us to grow in grace. Primarily, there are three areas. Number one, through his word. Number two, through prayer. And number three, through trials or suffering. 1 Peter 2:2 reads, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Interesting. There it is. We grow in grace from feeding on the word of God. I remember as a new believer, and I mentioned this to you last night, that I just could not get enough of the word of God and just taking it in and reading it and memorizing portions. And I was a newborn babe and I desired that sincere milk of the word. But as I became older or mature in Christ, more mature, my appetite changed. I still liked the pure milk of the word of God, but now I also enjoyed meat and daily bread and honey and fruit, the fruit of the spirit. Now, did you notice what's part of that diet? That is not a low carb spiritual diet because it's rich in nourishment that feeds the soul. The heart sees what it loves, ladies. And when you take in the word of God, you apply the word of God, you stand on the promises of the word of God, you see our lovely Lord Jesus, and you love him all the more. And then in turn, through his spirit, you grow in grace, and you grow in your knowledge of him. In fact, it leads you to say, like the apostle Paul did, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So allow the word of God to seep into your mind, which allows you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that's transformational grace. The second way we grow in grace is through prayer. Hebrews 4:16 says, come to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a lovely title for that throne. It is the throne of grace. And it's given that title because I have access to that throne through the favor of another. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer is a very interesting source, if you will, of spiritual growth and power. And as I read stories from the Bible of people that God used in his service, I see that God used people who prayed. Because prayer draws you closer to God and then him to you. And the Holy Spirit is closely related to our taking in the word and also in our prayer life, because the word of God and prayer go together. And as a result, we can come boldly to that throne of grace. And as we grow in grace, we trust him with our prayers, and that's part of our spiritual growth program. And then the third area in which we grow in grace is through trials and sufferings. 1 Peter 5:10 says this, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And you might be thinking, ooh, I did not think suffering was part of the Growing Grace curriculum. I think that I'll drop that class. Well, we all live in a broken, fallen world. And trials and sufferings come to all of us, everyone, young and old and rich and poor and saved and lost. Because no one escapes the trials and sorrows that this world brings, because we live in a world that does not run by God's original plan. It's a world that is marred by sin, and no one escapes the trials that it brings. So what do you do when suffering knocks on your door? How do you make suffering work for you and not against you? And how will suffering help me to grow in grace? And then it leads to these questions. And where is God's love in suffering and grace? It just does not seem right. Too often we really have a difficult time rationalizing God's love and grace. Because you know why we have a difficult time with that? We can't rationalize it. Because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And when we have trials and heartaches, we're tempted to think that God is not paying attention to my life or to me. And he's not in control of my life. Or somehow he's overlooked me in my situation. Or he simply doesn't care. And we think, when will these struggles end? Does he not know that they have continued far too long? So some people are confused about trials because God does not spare us from illnesses and tragedies and hardships and disappointments. And nor does he usually tell us why he allows these to happen to us. And that's hard, because we would prefer that our lives be more predictable and easier. But then we need to remind ourselves of this. God's thoughts come to us in only one way, in his love. So the presence of suffering in your life and in my life is not a failure of God's plan, or a failure of his character, or a failure of his promises, or that he is untrustworthy. He wants us to trust him, especially when life does not make sense. I think probably few areas depict the life more clearly than the moments of suffering, and depict the gospel of grace more clearly. Because when we get in those moments when we're in trials and we're in suffering, it really reminds us where true life is to be found. And it's in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's not in that good job that I lost, or it's not in that house, or it's not in that car that's falling apart, or it's not in that bad medical report or a shattered relationship. Life is found in Christ. And that's why it's so important to always go back to the cross, go back to the gospel when you are in a trial, and remind yourself of the Lord Jesus Christ's love for you. What you are learning and experiencing now is also preparing you for eternity, and what he has planned for you in eternity. God is preparing for you what he has prepared for you. So we know that suffering is no respecter of persons, and yet we acknowledge that, yes, people will disappoint us. Situations will not work out as we had planned. Circumstances will catch us by surprise. But when we're in that tight place, where should we run? Let's run to that throne of grace. Let's run there. Because God's grace allows you to wake up in the morning after a very hard day than the day before and remind yourself that the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. And the good work that he has begun in you, conforming you into the image of Christ, will continue as you grow in the grace and knowledge of him. One day after my Bible study and my prayer time, I found myself kind of feeling, I don't know what the word is, I, I felt sorrowful because I had been praying for believers who've been going through some really difficult trials. And actually, it just brought me to tears. And my heart was very heavy. I get up from my desk, and then I walked into a room that has the daily verse Bible calendar. And I took off yesterday's verse, and I looked at today's verse. And it read like this, from Romans 8:18. We know that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I looked at that verse and I said, thank you, Paul, for writing that verse to the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much for reminding me that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us, which really backed up what I just said, that God is preparing for you, for me, what he has prepared for us. And Ephesians 1:11, look at that verse where it reads, he works all things after the counsel of his own will. Ladies, get up in those high mountains. View the depths of his grace and his love for you. Look at the vastness. Do you see it? His grace and love saved you. His grace and love sustains you. His grace and love accepts you and allows you to serve him. And look at that everlasting love of your Father towards you in Christ. Is it likely to change now because of the trials or failures that you're going through? That's not the God I read of in the Bible, because he's the God of all grace. There's that lovely word that we like so much, the word all. His love for you is overflowing and never ending. So if you're having a day where just everything seems to be falling apart, you don't feel well, problems surround you, would you not allow the Lord to comfort you and know that he works all things after the counsel of his will and he's bearing you close to his heart? For according to Romans 8:38, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because he's doing what? He's working all things together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. So we can say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. 2 Corinthians 1:4. And I look at that verse and I thank the Lord for the comfort that he gives me during trials, but also I thank the Lord for the comfort that others give me through the trials as well. And I've been so helped by so many friends throughout the years who bring such comfort and joy. And I can say, like the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, I am bound to thank God always for you, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. We certainly enjoy having friends in our periphery, and we have, some of us have very close friends, don't we? And in Proverbs 17:17, it reads, a friend loves at all times. Do you have a friend like that? Do you have a friend who loves you at all times, during your good times and your not so good times, on your good days and also your bad days? It's wonderful to have a friend like that. Now, this doesn't say that your friend will be there for you at all times, physically speaking, but she will love you at all times. Your Christian friend is not perfect, nor should you expect her to be. So don't burn any bridges if she doesn't come through as you had expected, because you need to extend grace to her because she loves you at all times. Only a believer can have such a friend, because it's the love of God shed abroad in her heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank the Lord for a friend like that. And then thank her. And I have been blessed throughout the years by married friends and single friends and young friends and middle-aged friends and older friends. But I have a special closeness to quite a few single friends, and that goes in various roles, single and never married, or single through divorce, or single as a widow. And though I have not experienced singleness in those capacities, like I said, I've had many conversations with these women, and they have shared with me their perspective on singleness. And if you don't mind, I'm just going to share with you a summary, if you will, of what they have taught me throughout the years. And a lot of it seems to come out of Matthew 11, 29 through 30, which reads, "Take my yoke upon you, says the Lord Jesus, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." My yoke is easy. That word easy means well fitting. The Lord Jesus says, my yoke fits well. So whatever I'm going through today is tailor-made by the Lord Jesus. And it fits our needs and abilities exactly. So the Lord Jesus is saying, I'm going to be yoked together with you. Together we will go to church. Together we will visit a friend. Together we will go to the doctor. We'll go to work. We will pay the bills together. We'll get groceries. We'll help the children with their homework. Together we will clean the dishes. So my yoke is easy. And number two, my burden is light. It's hard to think about those two terms in that way. Burden, and a burden is light. Well, the Lord Jesus recognizes that we do have burdens, but these burdens help us to grow in grace and faith in the Lord Jesus, which is an act of faith. The burden is easy because we know it's carried in love. And love makes even the heaviest burden light. So we need his presence and his power, says these ladies, because it's easy to get our heart fixated on everything but him. So we practice the presence of the Lord Jesus. It's a very quiet, strong presence in the sense that it is be still and know that I am God. And the presence of himself is a gift of his grace. Oswald Sanders said, each of us is as close to God as we choose to be. So abide in him, trust him, be at home with him, and enjoy his intimacy. And thank him. That changes your perspective. Thank him that your car works today, that you paid the bills, and the food was cooked tonight. And don't forget to minister to others because you lose track of time when you're thinking of others. Thinking of others changes your entire outlook. So maybe you can think about a mother with children and help her out, or someone who might need a meal, or a woman who would appreciate your visiting her or taking her to the grocery store. This changes your outlook, and you begin to see life through the Lord Jesus' eyes. Mrs. Lydia Erb, who was a widow for many years, wrote an article on singleness, which you'll find in the back of the booklet that I have provided for you. And she wrote that the little chorus of joy has a practical message, and it reads, if you put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last, you will have real joy in all your moments. And for whatever season we might find ourselves in, we often don't live in the big moments, but in the little ones. That's why I like that hymn by D.W. Whittle, which is titled Moment by Moment. And here's a line from it. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I'm thine. So we have moments in our life. Yeah, we have some grand moments like perhaps high school graduation or earning a college degree, hired for a job, a wedding, a honeymoon, buying a house, going on a vacation, having a child. But we actually live in the little daily moments, no matter what our position in life may be. And we're told to redeem those moments and think about them, but also make them count, invest in them. And if you're married here today, you have a lot of moments in marriage. Maybe some of you are newly married. You don't have quite as many moments as we who've been married a number of years have, as we look back on our marriage and think about the moments, large and small. And ladies, those moments can be so precious. Let's not take the little moments for granted. Here's a wonderful example of a very small moment. It reminds me of my husband, Barry. It's 4 a.m. and we hurry into the truck stop for our morning coffees, his black and mine with cream. And as we head down the road drinking and chatting, he hands me his still hot coffee so I can pour a little into mine. He knows my coffee cools quicker because of the cream. Such a tiny thing. One of the many little threads that make up the fabric of our life. But such a sweet thoughtfulness that makes all the difference in a relationship. May I cherish those moments, writes this wife. Now, we have comical moments, too, that we can look back on. And at the time, maybe they don't seem as comical to us. But we can always find something to laugh about, like the story of this woman. This wife said she was concerned about her husband's eating habits, much to her husband's chagrin. She was always adding wheat germ and other supplements to his food. You'll live to be 100 if you keep eating like this, she enthused. No, I won't, he muttered as he readied himself for another spoonful of fortified oatmeal. But it's sure going to seem like it. And this reminds me of what one woman said to her husband. True statement. I love you just the way you are, though I do have a few suggestions. And we wives are really good at so-called suggestions, aren't we, for our husband, which sometimes can fall under the category, if you will, of trying to manage our husband or even manage our marriage. And how does that work for you, ladies? Not the best. And we've tried, let's be honest here, we're among friends. We've tried more times than we'd like to admit to manage our husbands or all the details of the marriage relationship. But according to what I see in the Word of God, that's not God's design to make a marriage work, because legalism never works in any relationship. So that's why we, as wives, should go back to God's grace and recall that He has not called us to manage anyone. That's His job. In fact, that's the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit's job is that He is in the changing business, and He is the one who makes the changes that really count. So that's why we are to trust the Lord with our marriage and also with our husband. Ephesians 5:18 begins a passage referred to as the marriage passage. And Ephesians 5:18 starts with this statement. Be filled with the Spirit. Now this unfolds not only the marriage relationship, but we'll also see it unfolds the relationships within a home and also within the workplace. But it starts first with the marriage relationship. And that's a command. If you want to make Ephesians 5 work in your marriage, then you need to be filled with the Spirit. Because misunderstandings will occur. Busyness is going to steal your time together. Tensions will run high if you allow stuff to overwhelm you and upset you. But when you're filled with the Spirit, you extend grace to each other. And that is so necessary because, again, when we think about the little moments in life, it can be the little moments that are precious to us, yes, but it also can be the little moments that get under our skin and can cause us just to blow. For example, who cleans the bathroom on the weekend after both have worked during the week? Or who pays the bills with a depleted bank account? Who takes out the dog and cleans up after him, especially when the snow has melted? Who changes the baby's diapers at 2 a.m.? or who repaints the walls of a room when the first, no, second paint color just didn't work? You can ask Barry what he did last month. Yes, he did extend grace to me. And I've learned to extend grace as well, because I don't know what it is, but since my retirement, my husband's favorite place to stand is right in front of whatever cabinet I need. In 1 Peter 3:7, we see another portion about the marriage relationship. That's in verses 1 through 7 of 1 Peter 3. And it says, be heirs together of the grace of life. Interesting statement. And that's not just eternal life, but that's also life in the here and now. Because in marriage, you gave yourself to your husband on your wedding day, and he in turn, you and both of you, gave each other life. You put meaning into your lives. And according to 1 Peter 3:7, you're heirs together, which means you as a husband and wife are on a team, you're on the same team, and you are each for the other and both for Christ. That's, if you will, the tagline above your team. Because grace frees you from thinking that you, dear wife, have to hold it all together. That you have to hold it all together for your marriage, or you have to hold it all together for yourself, or you have to hold it all together for your children. God has not called you to hold it all together. That's why he's given you the Holy Spirit, to give you the strength through his love and his grace and his mercy. Because he's a very present help in those very difficult moments in your marriage. And that's why you can reach out to him. You can come to his throne of grace at any time to find mercy and grace and help in time of need. The Lord holds you together. The Lord holds your marriage together. And that's why the Apostle Peter says you are heirs together of the grace of life. Such a beautiful thought, because we're called to live under the umbrella of grace in our marriage. Remind yourself of that. You probably think, well, he doesn't deserve my grace. Well, that's not the way Lord Jesus acts toward us, is it? He says that he extends grace to us in every time, in every situation. We're also told by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace. That's not only for a married couple. That's for all of us as believers. Let your speech be always with grace. The only way that I can make that happen is if I am filled with the Spirit. And to remind myself, and you need to remind yourself, you didn't marry someone who's perfect. But guess what? You're not perfect either. And that's why grace is so lovely, because Jesus Christ rescues us from false expectations, which changes the entire focus of the marriage relationship. And even now, as many years as we have been married, Barry and I are being rescued by his grace every day, because love of self can get in the way. And apart from grace, I'm going to expect from Barry only what Jesus Christ can give me. Over and over throughout the years, the Lord has forgiven us in our marriage, and we have forgiven each other. And that's the gospel grace. Forgiving one another as God in Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's how you can forgive, because you go back to the cross. You go back to the gospel and you remind yourself, that's right. That's right. I was forgiven by God because of another, because of Christ's work on the cross for me. I took that work by faith. I'm a child of his. And he goes, that's grace. You're my child. Didn't earn it, didn't deserve it. But I give it to you out of my love and out of my grace. Can you not, through my Spirit, demonstrate the same to your husband? Because the gospel of grace begins and ends with forgiveness. And you might be saying, oh, Carol, this is hard. This is not an easy thing. I know. I understand that. That's why our lovely Heavenly Father says, you have the Holy Spirit to help you. And he will help you get through, because I am not sufficient of myself to think anything is being from myself. But my sufficiency is from God. And when you claim that and you really believe that, it makes you very humble. so humble that when you finally get to Ephesians 5:32 in that chapter, that reads, "Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband," you can say, okay. Because a lot of times when we read that, we think, oh, it kind of takes our breath away. Because that's quite the verse. Love your wife as yourself, to the husband, and let you, dear wife, respect your husband. That is grace in action. Because neither one of us has earned love nor respect. We make multiple mistakes. We disappoint far too often. We criticize each other when we shouldn't. But according to what I read about grace in Scripture, love and respect is not based on a merit system or law keeping. It's based on grace. And it's the humility that you bring to that, that apart from the grace of God and the Spirit of God, I cannot live out Ephesians 5:32. And that makes you very humble. And then when you're humble and you're depending upon the Lord, guess what you are as a wife? You are approachable. I'm not saying that you're timid, but you're humble. And you realize that I am what I am by the grace of God. And God has called me to extend grace to my husband. And that is too how you as a wife grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I think as a wife, you learn a whole lot about grace through the various events and circumstances that come into your life. So going back now to the other marriage passage. So we're going back between Ephesians 5, and then we look at 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. Peter writes, "As you're operating by grace, let your prayers be not hindered." When I'm operating under grace, our prayers as a husband and wife are not hindered. Do you pray for your husband every day, whether he's a Christian or not? Is he on your prayer list? Barry is at the top of my prayer list, followed by my family. I cannot emphasize enough the importance of praying daily for your husband. And if possible, pray together. And when you pray together, you remind yourselves of the Lord's goodness and faithfulness to you as a couple. And as you pray together, it's interesting how that works. It draws you closer to the Lord, certainly, but it also draws you closer to each other. And then when you're praying, thank the Lord for each other. Your husband is God's gift to you, and you are God's gift to your husband. And when you're older, and you've been married for a number of years, there will just be something about recognizing that husband of your youth who is still the gift of God to you. And then children could come to your marriage as a gift from the Lord. And Psalm 127:3 says, "Children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward." And according to Titus 2:4, we as mothers are called to love our children. And usually a mother's love for her children is greater than her love for herself. It's interesting how that works for us as mothers, but most of you can nod your head and agree with that, because that is a picture of Christ's love for us. And many of the faithful ministries in the world are some of the smallest. That's what I see when I read Scripture too. And such is true for a mother. But the mother's ministry to her children is quite often unseen and unappreciated, but not to God. This is no small thing. Are you a new mother? Is this your first baby? Or maybe it's your seventh? Well, no matter how many babies you've had, and if you are a new mother here, you probably say, "Well, I don't quite feel put together." And I remember those days when, as a new mother, I just didn't feel like I had it all physically together. I always had to check my shirt and my outfit to make sure that I had that all together and I didn't have spit up all over me when I went out in public. So having a baby is stressful. And it's not too surprising that an expectant mother might become distracted. and mistake a very nice gift for something that isn't. And there was just a really funny story that I saw in a magazine where a new mother wrote that if you feel like a failure today, just know that I wore a car seat cover a friend gave me because I thought it was a skirt. And you can see by the picture, it was just a darling skirt, but unfortunately it wasn't a skirt. It was a car seat cover. So we mothers, we can go through very humorous events in life. Like this mother said, I've decided that I'm no longer going to host my children's birthday parties. And she had this perfect solution to never host again. She said, my daughter wanted a Cinderella themed party, so I invited all her friends over and made them clean my house. Oh, you're going to have many humorous incidents in your life as a mother. And that's why sometimes you just have to take a step back and just look at them and laugh. And then also keep some of these funny moments in a journal or a diary or a baby book so you don't forget them. But we older women here today are told, commanded in Titus 2 to teach the younger women. Teach the younger women to love their husbands and also teach the younger women to love their children. So that's a high calling for us as older women. So what can we teach the younger women about loving their children? Well, one of the things I think has to do first and foremost regarding your relationship with the Lord, because you will mess up at times, but Jesus Christ as your righteousness will get you through. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. Grace frees you from having to prove your worth as a mother, because quite often we tend to be hard on ourselves as mothers. We have these false illusions of a perfect home with perfect children. And yes, we are perfect in Christ positionally, but not practically. So we make mistakes. We make mistakes. And God knows that. But he works in you and through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives you endurance to carry on, especially when you feel inadequate as a mother. That's number one. Number two, even on your hardest days, the Lord is with you and nothing is unnoticed by him. Therefore, my beloved mothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I'm not talking about the physical labor there that you had to deliver the baby. I'm talking about the labor, the daily labor that you have as a mother. And this labor does not end when the child is 18 and out the door. Because you as a mother will find out, as we older mothers have, that labor continues. It's in a different, looks different than it did when they were in the home. But it's labor nonetheless, and it's a labor of love. And I want to say that as well, for the children and then eventually the grandchildren. There are going to be hard things as a mother to experience, and there are going to be difficult days, but there are multiple blessings as well. And through it all, we older mothers can tell you he is worthy of your trust in him. So just be comfortable in knowing that I don't know everything that's happening in my child's life or even in my life, but the Lord Jesus knows. And both of us, I as a mother and my children, are under his loving care each and every day. Number three, his mercies are new every morning, especially when your morning arrives far earlier than expected. You know that lovely verse in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Mercies in that verse means God's resources of compassion and kindness and forgiveness. Mornings can be tough for a mom, but every morning brand new mercies greet you. And it's so good just to remind yourself of that, because it's easy to forget God's mercies and grace in the midst of a busy schedule and even fatigue that you might have. So when you lay down your exhausted head at the end of the day, look back. If you can have just a few seconds to look back on that day and see the many mercies that came your way from the Lord. And it just humbles you and it makes you so thankful for how much he loves you. Next lesson from us older women. No matter what you're experiencing, God is working on your behalf, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Failure still scares us too much as mothers, but grace rescues us from thinking, oh, I can handle this. And then we rely on our inadequate resources of wisdom and experience and strength. So our rest is not in, I can handle this, but Jesus Christ can. So I'm going to cast my burden upon the Lord because he cares for me and he cares for my children. And lesson number 5, the Lord Jesus desires a relationship with you. Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. We can become so involved in so many relationships in our lives, whether it's relationship with our husband, whether it's relationship with our children, whether it's relationship with our grandchildren, whether it's relationship with our extended family, relationships with our people at work, people at school, that we tend to forget the most important one, our relationship with our lovely Lord Jesus. We have not arrived as mothers. We haven't arrived in any area of our life, actually. Because that's why we're still growing in grace. And we continue to learn lessons of grace in our relationship with our children and then our grandchildren. And it's so wonderful that we can invest our energies and activities and creativity and our lives into our children and our families. Well, the messages of a story of grace are coming to a close now. But God's grace continues and will never end. If you look at Ephesians 2:7, it reads that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you. That grace doesn't end when I die. This grace is going to continue all the way throughout eternity, and you're going to show me not only riches, exceeding riches of grace. May I ask that you weigh these important matters and make sure of eternity if you are unsure today? Do not refuse Jesus Christ and his love for you, his blood shed for you, his precious blood, the salvation he offers you. Do not turn away from the Redeemer. Salvation is offered as a gift of his grace, but you must possess that gift. Take it by faith. Receive from him salvation by grace through faith, a salvation which God grants to all who trust in Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross. It's so simple. Do not hesitate and delay. Today can be your day of salvation. And then God wants to show you too the exceeding riches of his grace. If you go to the very last book of the Bible, the very last verse of the Bible, in Revelation 22:21, you'll see it reads like this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Isn't that a fitting way to end the Bible? With the word grace. And the word all. For grace has come full circle. And the word amen closes the verse and it closes the Bible. In English, the word amen means, so it will be. Truly, it is so. So it's profoundly meaningful that the entire Bible closes with an amen, assuring us who read these words that the whole book, the whole Bible, is absolutely true and trustworthy. Dear friends, let Jesus be your all in all, and let grace be always where you live. I can't help but think of the classic hymn, Amazing Grace, written by John Newton. Read his story sometime. He too had a story of grace. And one of his stanzas reads like this. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far. and grace will lead us home. Yes. Grace, Christ, is in all and through all. His grace is there in our salvation, our justification. His grace is there for us in our sanctification and our daily life with Him. And His grace is there for us in our glorification and our future home in heaven with our lovely Savior. You do not see what God is writing in the next chapter of your life, or even on the next page, or even the next paragraph. But He gives you grace and He gives you strength to continue His story of grace in your life. And may our prayer be this, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in us, and we in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.